Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. If you are our guest, we're in a series where we're working our way through Genesis chapter 1 through 11, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, except when we're interrupted by hurricanes and power outages and stuff like that. Well, electricity outages. We always have power here because Jesus is our power, but sometimes we don't have electricity. And so Genesis chapter 5, we're going to cover the whole chapter. And if you have already looked at that, you said, oh man, it's a genealogy. And I want to encourage you not to skip, not to miss the genealogies. The Lord has just really spoken to my heart through this text over the last few weeks. I had this message done before we left for Wyoming, and so it's been sitting there and kind of brewing for a little while. And as you're finding your place, can I just give a brief PSA, public service announcement? I know that every one of us are tired of hearing about COVID and coronavirus and all these things. We're trying to get back to our lives as normal to some degree. Our children are in school, and I went to a high school football game Friday night, and I've flown on a plane, and I'm doing all these things. But can I just ask you, remind you, remind me, let's walk in consideration for one another. I have a church member who saw his mom battle COVID, and she won the battle over COVID, but it ravaged her body to the point where she passed from this life to eternity. I have another church member who had a father pass away. We've had many of us, most of us know somebody that, as much as we would like for this to be over, for some it is still incredibly dangerous, and we just need to walk in consideration. Don't bring your children to our children's activities if they're running a fever. Don't come to church if you feel bad or you know that you've been exposed. We will give you an excused absence. We will come pick up your tithe if you need us to. Whatever you need us to do, but would you walk in consideration for one another? Is that fair? Is that reasonable? And would you pray for those of us that have to make decisions still that it affects? And I think of any leadership, any public official, our school teachers and our administrators, and everybody else knows exactly what they should do, but they're still trying to figure it out, right? You see what I'm saying? On Facebook, they know everything, but in the classroom and everywhere else, may we be people of grace. I have not yet seen anybody that I know to be affiliated with East Leesville Baptist Church acting foolish on Facebook over these things, but I would consider it a matter of, you will get a word from your pastor if you do, just because we need to be gracious. Amen? All right, praise the Lord. That's your PSA. That's free. You don't have to pay extra for that. Genesis chapter 5. Why do we see the genealogies? I remember, if anybody grow up trying to read your Bible and you'd get to the genealogies, you'd say, man, why does I have to do this? And Genesis is really not that bad, but man, when you get over to Numbers and some other places, that's when I would usually kind of give up and skip to the New Testament. But it's in there for a reason. The whole Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. God inspired Moses to write this stuff down, and there is a reason for it. And I want us to just kind of walk through this. And at the very beginning of chapter 5, we see kind of a summary of the creation account. We see the story that's already been told in the first four chapters kind of summarized in this genealogy. And we see a preview of what's to come, because this genealogy takes us from Adam all the way through Noah. And Noah's going to become the attention of our story, of our text in the next few chapters. And so it gives us it's kind of a review and a preview at the same time. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. This is the book of the generations, of the families, of the family that was established by God, starting with Adam, the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Please don't ever forget, every man, woman, boy, and girl you ever encounter, and you yourself, when you look in the mirror, you are created in the very image of God, in the likeness of God. You have value because of your Creator. It's immeasurable value. Don't ever lose that. It'll make you treat people different. It'll make you treat people that are different than you different, because you recognize our God is so incredible that every nationality, every race, every person you come in contact with, in some real way, we're all in the same manner created in the likeness of God. What a truth we need to embrace afresh and anew in our day, created in the likeness of God. And here's another truth, created in the likeness of God, male and female. The very basic foundation of the structure of the family and of the genders is established in the creation. And my friends, do not be surprised when the enemy tries to attack and break down those very basic foundations. I promise you, the enemy wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to confuse your children. He wants to do whatever he can to set apart that which God has established as right and as true and as the best way for his creation to function. He created them male and female, and he blessed them. And he named them man when they were created. He created us. He created us in the likeness of God. He established the family, Adam and Eve. From the beginning, the family was to be the primary structure of how humankind was to function, with a husband and a wife, and they were to be fruitful and to multiply, male and female, and God blessed them, and then sin comes into the picture. And ever since, that great deceiver that was in the tree talking to Eve, he's been trying to destroy anything that God has established from the very beginning and even until now. And until Jesus comes and he is bound, he will continue to try to destroy the family unit, the order that God has created, the foundations that God has laid, because he does not wish anything good, any blessing on us. He wishes to draw us into his curse. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read the whole genealogy, and then I'm going to walk through a few parts of it and show you why it's important. So this, picking up in verse 3 right there, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years. You say, preacher, you really believe that was the same type of years we have? I do, because in chapter 6, you're going to see that the number of years begin to diminish and the lifespan decreases to more like 120 is the max. I think God began to decrease that, and then the flood changes everything. But in this time, they lived an awful long time. Anybody here want to live 900 years on this side? I don't. After this summer, I don't know if I want to live 80 years on this side. I'm just saying. But 900 and something years. And I want you to catch a lesson here. I'm going to get through it, I promise. This is going to be a quicker than normal sermon, I think. But I want you to see the hermeneutic lesson in this genealogy. You say, what's a hermeneutic lesson? Hermeneutic is a fancy theological word that means how you study the Bible. So I want you to get the lesson. And one of the key things in studying the Bible that is important, there's a lot of main hermeneutical principles, how to study the Bible principles, but one that we're going to see in the genealogy is when the Bible repeats something, it probably has value. When the Bible is repetitive about something, it probably has value. When your teacher says something more than once, you might want to write it down because it might be on the test, right? And so God wants us to learn in his word when things are repetitive. And in this genealogy, there's two phrases that are mentioned in every single one of them, except for one. There's one exception. But in all the other genealogies, all the other entrances in this genealogy, there's two phrases. And I want you to catch them as we read, and I'll make sure that you see those. 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. That's one. And thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and here's the other, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh, and Seth lived, after he fathered Enosh, 807 years, and had other sons and daughters, and thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived, I can't help but think about it. Can you imagine having children in your 90s and in your 100s? I mean, just praise the Lord. Enosh lived after he had fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. You see it, repetitive. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years and what? And he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel, and Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Don't be impressed. I don't know how to pronounce that. I just pretended like I did and y'all don't know any different. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared, and Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Enoch's one of the interesting entries we see here. Jared lived after he had fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters, and thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Y'all have heard that name before, right? Don't talk about your preacher with that word in there, but anyway. Enoch walked with God. It's a new phrase. It's a difference in this entrance than all the other ones. Enoch walked with God, after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. And he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah. Here's where most of us get back into, hey, I know this guy. Saying, one on the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Why is the lineages even in there? Why do we have the genealogies? What are the purposes of the genealogies? I would say there's several. One, every name represents a family created in the image of God. Every single name in this genealogy, that life and that person and that family, they matter to God. They are valuable. Why? Because they're made in his likeness. There's a purpose of the genealogies. And sometimes it's just the distinction. Sometimes it's recognizing that generation after generation and family after family, God has been orchestrating this from the very beginning. Nothing has caught him by surprise. He knows your name. And then the rest of the Bible tells us he even knows the hairs on your head. And for some of us, that's a constantly changing number. Another reason for genealogies is a cool place to find baby names. I mean, you know, right there's a bunch of boys' names. On some of them, you get some ladies' names. There's not too many ladies in the genealogies. Everything was traced down through in the genealogy of Jesus, there's a couple, but one was a harlot, and the other one, you know, you might not want to use those. I don't know. That's fine. That's your choice. But there's value there. Did you catch it? The length of life, how long they lived, how long they had to serve God, but most of them, there's really no mention. There's only mention of one that walked with God, and we see it again in chapter 6 when it talks of Noah, that Noah walked with God. But they weren't fulfilling the command that God had given them, be fruitful and multiply. I've always kind of thought it's interesting that a single husband and wife could have literally generations of children, that it seems that the birthing opportunity was much longer than it is now, that there would be you know, those were the kids that were born in the 60s. Those are the kids born in the 70s. Those were the kids born in the 80s. You poor ladies, praise the Lord. But it's just they were being fruitful and multiplied. We see Methuselah is interesting. I don't know that there's anything deep there theologically, but in verse 25, we are introduced to Methuselah. Methuselah had lived 187 years, and he lived to be 969 years old. If you've checked, that's the one that's the oldest in all the genealogies. That's why we use the phrase what? That somebody is as old as Methuselah. I don't know that there's any value there, but it's interesting, right? And then the phrase, and then he died. Had other sons and daughters, and then he died. Other sons and daughters, and he died. Where did death come from? It's a repeat of the story. When Adam and Eve was created, there was no death. There was no toil. There was no sin. There was labor, but it was godly labor. It was productive labor. It was good labor, but it wasn't difficult in the sense that it would be after sin, and sin introduced that toil, and it introduced death. And this is the story for the rest of the Old Testament, is that the people of God that are created by God are longing to be made right with God again, because sin has separated them and caused pain and caused frustration and caused difficulty and caused separation between them and their Creator. Sin did a number on us. And even here, they are striving to overcome the consequences of sin. But the reality is, listen, I'm not your doctor, but I'm pretty sure you're going to die. If Jesus tarries, none of us make it out of here without death. For the wages of sin, Romans 6:23, is death. But you don't ever use that verse and just give the first part without giving the second part. Death, sin has messed us up. And the wages of that sin, what we have earned, our paycheck for sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Then we see Enoch. Enoch's the exception. Enoch, I believe with all my heart, is the example. Now, I have some interesting thoughts about Enoch. I actually believe Enoch might be one of the two witnesses in Revelation, but that's a whole other journey. Because Enoch hadn't died yet, and the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment, and the two missed. Well, anyway, read Revelation. We'll get there sometime. It'll be on the schedule eventually. You got to stay with me several years. You military folks might have to watch online when we get to Revelation, but Enoch didn't die. Look what it says, verse 21, we'll pick back up with Enoch. It says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God. We don't see a lot of that. We heard last time that we were in Genesis when Kamak preached at the end of chapter 4, there in verse 26, and Enoch, at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord, but it seems, and we're going to find out later in chapter 6, that the majority of the world was rebelling against God. The majority of the world was denying God. The majority of the world had made God regret that it even created the earth and created mankind. Not the earth, but mankind. My children are not perfect. My children are incredibly well-behaved. And there's been times that I may have been disappointed, but there's never been a time that I regretted that they were created. And I don't see that there could ever be a time when that would be the case, but God was so displeased. We know what happened, right? He floods the whole earth and all perish except for Noah and his sons and their wives, but they were not seeking God. They were not running after God. Noah's described as one that walked with God, but the only one in this lineage that is described that way is Enoch. He walked with God, and at the father of Methuselah, he had other sons and daughters. He fulfilled the mandate to be fruitful and multiply, but thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. If you've studied this text, you've heard this illustration, but one commentator put it this way, that Enoch would rise every morning, and he'd walk with God, and he'd walk with God all day, and at the end of the day, he'd go back home, and God would go home, and then the next day, Enoch would get up, and he'd walk with God all day, and when the day was over, he'd go back home, and God would go back home, and then one day, the commentator says it was kind of like this: Enoch walked with God all day for all of the day, and close to God that day, and when they got ready to part ways, God says, you're closer to my house than you are to your house, just come on home with me. I'm just telling you, when you hear that, when you read that, there ought to be something in you that stirs up that you desire to walk with God more. I'm 47 years old. I'll be 48 in April. I'm fairly certain I'm over halfway done. I'm just saying. I don't know of anybody in my family that lived to be 100, but if I lived to be 100, I'm almost halfway at least, right? But in these last years, in this last half, I want to walk with God. I'm not going to walk perfectly. I wouldn't even begin to think, to claim that I could walk as close as Enoch walked. But I want to walk with God. Somebody's phone's over there chirping. That's the preacher's, by the way, just so you know. Just ignore it. It's probably my deacon's texting, correcting my sermon while I'm preaching. But anyway. Do you walk with God? I just ask yourself. I've been asking myself this question ever since I've read through this text anew a few months ago when I started preparing my Genesis messages. Tommy, do you walk with God? You know what I find? I hate to tell you this, in case you've wasted it, but the times where I find that I walk with God more deeply and more closely are through the tough times. I tell you, I think I'm walking with God closer than I was in January. And I almost hate to give you this warning label, but I think you need to hear it because I need to hear it. I'm just going to give you this warning label. As you begin to walk closer with God, in some ways it leaves you less satisfied because you want more. But I would tell you that is a good place to stay, is wanting more of Him instead of what this world has to offer. Do we walk with God? Enoch walked with God. Can you imagine just the gift that that was? He said, well, he was torn away from his family and his children. I promise you, they probably grieved to some extent, but Enoch did not miss a beat and did not grieve whatsoever. He was in the very presence of God. Hebrews 11, the writer of Hebrews puts it this way, kind of reminds us of some things that we've already covered and some things that we're going to cover, but he mentions Enoch in 11, Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Remember that story. Through which he was commended as righteous, God commended him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. How do you walk with God? You seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Do you see the common theme through Abel and through Enoch and through Noah? It's not by works. It's not by their goodness. It's not by their giftedness. It is by faith. And we all have the capability granted to us through the likeness of God that is in us. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, we have some advantages over Enoch. Because you see, let me look to the story of Noah. Look there, just in the genealogy. We're going to talk much more about Noah in the weeks ahead, of course. But beginning in verse 28, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, look what he said about Noah. Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. You know what it tells me is that they were already looking for some type of relief, some sort of redemption, something that would give them some hope. Unfortunately, Noah was not going to be the one that brought that. But we know the one that has brought that hope, to make that separation between us and our Creator, to bridge that gap through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We know this Redeemer already. Lamech hoped that it might would be Noah. But it's Jesus. We have an advantage. And then through the rest of the Old Testament, you'll see in the prophets and in the Psalms and in all the writings of the Old Testament inspired by God, there's that picture looking toward to the Redeemer. It's that hope for the Redeemer. It's that hope for a Messiah for the people of Israel. And there's that hope and there's that longing and there's that yearning. And then on the other side where we stand now, it should be that looking back, rejoicing that the Messiah has come and he will come again. It ought to give you hope. It ought to give you strength. It's an advantage we have over the godly men of the Old Testament. From Adam to Noah, there's a little over 1,000 years. Lamech longs that Noah would be a gift from God that the Lord would use to bring relief. And from the painful toil and from the work of the land, but we'll see in the weeks ahead that Noah is going to be the picture of God's judgment and the coming worldwide flood. Genealogies remind us every created person has value because they are created in the image of God. God has established the foundation of the family, and we still have the mandate to be fruitful and multiply, and we still have the issue of death. But God has given us the answer, the remedy in Christ Jesus. We'll have 70, 80, 90 years. May the genealogy of our life, of our family, of our legacy be one that walks with God. If they were to write it out, I don't know terribly far back where our family goes, but it was Adrian Kiker gave birth to Well, he didn't give birth, praise the Lord, amen. I'm sorry, ladies. I'm glad y'all got that part of it. I'd rather work in the weeds and do what y'all have to do, I'm just saying. But Adrian Kiker was the father of John Henry Kiker, who was the father of Henry Roger Kiker, who was the father of Thomas Henry Kiker, who was the father of Caleb Henry Kiker. May it be somewhere in there that it's said of us that they walked with God. Is it said of your family? You see, I would tell you that you'll never walk with God until you are a child of God. And you can't be a child of God unless you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, unless you've been saved. And this morning, only you know, and God knows, and hopefully others know by your testimony and by your fruit, but when it gets down to it, between you and God, have you been saved? Are you a child of God? Have you trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus? You see, because the Bible says that we all have sinned. Every single one. I'm looking at a room full of sinners, and you're watching a sinner preach. We have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 tells us that. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It doesn't say anything about we got right, we did better, we made some changes. It says while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Romans 6:23. Then Romans 10:9. That if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Have you done that? Have you trusted him? If you haven't, I pray in a moment. I'm going to be right over here. We're getting ready to start walk-up invitations again soon. I was trying to wait till we got to the sanctuary, but hurricanes, you know, praise the Lord, God's in charge of that too, right? You ever use the phrase, if the Lord willing and the creek don't rise, well, the creek's risen. But the creek won't rise without the Lord. I mean, the Lord's in charge of the creek too, amen? We trust him. But if you've never done that, though, I'm going to be over here. Joy's going to be over here. K-Mac, come let us know. You say, what do I do, preacher? Listen, just if you come to us and say, hey, I've never nailed this down. I don't know that I'm a child of God. I want to know that I'm saved. We'll take the time, whatever time it takes, to make sure you understand what the Bible says that God has already done that you might be saved and how you can know that. Most of you, you've already done that. Over the next 4 weeks, three out of the next four Sundays, I know we're having baptism. Some of you, you've been saved, but you've never taken that first step of obedience in declaring to the world and to others that you belong to Jesus. Some of you just need to be baptized. It won't save you. Jesus did that on the cross, right? But this is a testimony. Some of you need to be obedient to be baptized. If that's your desire, come see us. We'll set that up and we'll talk through that with you. You can declare your testimony to the world through baptism. Others of you, there's just sin. There's a particular, specific sin in your life that has no business there, that is not worthy of your time, and God needs to deliver you from that sin, and you need somebody to come alongside of you and pray through that. You come and see us. We'll walk you through that. Others, you just need a place to unite. God said, he never made us to walk through this journey alone. That's why it's so sweet to us that love Jesus that we can gather together, that our children can learn Bible stories and sing songs, and that we can have some sort of normalcy in our church gatherings. You say, well, church is not a building. No, it's not. But the church, according to the definition in the Bible, is the people gathered. That is the church. And some of you need a church home. So, well, we ain't going to be here but a couple years with the army. You're going to stay an orphan all your life? Just come and let us love on you while you're here and join us together. And when you go, you'll cry, we'll cry, but we'll do it in the name of Jesus. We want to love you that way. I do. I want it when you leave to hurt a little bit. Why? Because it mattered when you were here. Not just because I want you to hurt, but because, you know, it doesn't mean anything if we just kind of pass through each other's lives and never love each other well. That's not just for our military family. Some of y'all have been living in Vernon Parish all your life and still haven't connected in a real way with the body of Christ. You need to do it. It doesn't have to be this one, but it needs to be one somewhere where God would have you. Others is just burdens. Some of you carrying some burdens that you need to stop trying to carry on your own, and we'll be there. We'll pray with you. But you know what the greatest news is? The greatest news. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. and you have just as direct access to him as me or any other preacher or any other believer. And so as we respond to God's word, I challenge you, I exhort you, come to Jesus and at least ask this question. Jesus, what has to happen for me to walk with you? And Jesus, would you make it happen? And show me what I need to do. But my prayer, one of my prayers every day is, Jesus, help me love you more. Because as I love him more, I walk with him more faithfully. But let me remind you of this. You say, man, preacher, I've blown it. I've blown it the last few days, the last few weeks. I've blown it the last few years. Can I just remind you of this? God's grace is sufficient. And he loves you as much as he ever has, because he could not love you less. But he's waiting for that fellowship to be restored. He's waiting for us to turn from uselessness and sin and to turn back to him. And I promise you, you may receive judgment from man or woman or from those that he's created, but you will receive grace from him if you come to him in repentance. I assure you, he will grant you forgiveness and he will restore you to that right fellowship. He is waiting for you. Will you pray with me? Oh, dear Jesus, it is wonderful to be gathered together as part of the body of Christ in this service and in the next hour, others on the campus, that, Lord, we know that these buildings and this property is not the church, but members of the body of Christ are walking in and out of these buildings and they are walking throughout this campus and we are singing your praises and we're listening to your word, even the genealogy that reminds us of the entrance of death into our lives, but also the Redeemer that we're reminded of as they looked for that Redeemer and did not yet see him but knew that he was coming. Lord, we see and know that our Redeemer lives and his name is Jesus. Lord, I pray for every man and every woman and every boy and girl in this room right now. If there's never been a time that they've just walked with confidence that they knew they were a child of God, not because of what we have done, but because of what you have done, I pray that they would just come to us and seek that. I pray that every man, woman, boy, and girl would be obedient in baptism and uniting together with a body of believers in a real way to walk together with God. That we would not hang on to the silliness and the sin and the distractions of this world, but that we would chase after you, whatever needs to happen for that to be the reality of our lives. If there's things we need to put away, or if there's things we need to put on, speak to our hearts as we respond to your word this morning. We pray, Lord, I pray you would not let us leave this building the same as we came in. In Jesus' risen name we pray, amen.